livelihood, it's their occupation, figuring out what's coming next, right? And when I say that, I'm thinking of financial investors, for example, people that try and predict what's happening in the financial markets, or there could be, you know, sports betting organizations that try and predict how well the Winnipeg Jets are going to do this year, or how well the Toronto Maple Leafs are going to do this year, or whatever. You know, people are always trying to look into the future and somehow give themselves an advantage or give themselves a leg up if they can get an idea, a really close picture of what's going to happen down the road. You know, this time of year as well, retailers, they want to know, what is going to be the popular gift this season? What is going to be the thing that if we bring into our store, we'll sell all kinds of this particular item and we'll make lots of money, right? And so, you know, people are trying to predict the future and see what's coming next. This next thing I'll say because my parents are here, but when I was growing up, my parents were really good actually at predicting the future for me. They liked to do it for free actually. They would say things like, if you don't wear a toque and scarf, you're going to get a cold. It's predicting the future, right? If you don't get your homework done, you are not playing hockey tonight. Or if you drive carelessly and smash up the truck, you're going to pay for it out of your own bank account. So some examples. Those are three that I thought of where they were predicting the future for me. They're saying, if this happens, this other thing is going to happen. I'm kind of making a little bit of a joke. But seriously, it is nice to know what's coming, right? It is, for the most part, most people don't like to live in a fog and have no idea what's next. But it is nice to know what is coming, what's down the road, what's the next thing that's in store for me next month or next year. And it is nice to have insight as to what's ahead. Isaiah 43, this is kind of the theme verse that I'm going to talk from this morning. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. But forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. Of course, this is the Lord talking through the prophet Isaiah. Verse 19, for I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Here's the thing. In God, something new is always coming. God is always doing something exciting. He's always doing something new. And he wants us to see it. He wants us to get a picture of what's next. He wants us to be able to start to see what he's seeing and get an idea of what's around the corner. He wants us to see what he is seeing. And you know, when I think of a pathway in the wilderness, saying, what is a pathway in the wilderness? And you know, I haven't done it as much lately. When we first moved back to the acreage, there was a pretty healthy beaver population. And so one of the things that I would kind of enjoy doing and kind of felt it was my job to do is kind of clear out some of those pesky critters. And so I would grab a gun and go walk along the riverbank, you know. And sometimes, I mean, that's about as close to the wilderness as I ever get. And sometimes there's no pathway. Like when you're, it's just the wilds of Manitoba. But sometimes if you're walking along a creek and you get like in a thicket of willows and a bunch of other trees that have no clue what they are, but they hurt if you try and walk through them and your feet will get caught, you'll end up tripping. Like sometimes there's like no way you are getting through that wilderness in front of you. There's no path whatsoever. And your best bet is honestly just to like take a detour to the right or to the left. And so when I think of a pathway through the wilderness, you know, what comes to my mind is a pathway through a place where there does not appear to be any possible way that you can get straight through. It's just, it's not going to happen, at least not without injury to yourself and accidentally setting off a gun or alerting every beaver within 5 miles that you're there, you know. And so a pathway through the wilderness is a pathway through a difficult place where there doesn't seem to be a place possible. And then rivers in the dry wasteland, you know, rivers in the dry wasteland, that's a picture of a river in a desert. That's a picture of a river in a place where it doesn't belong. It shouldn't be possible for a river to exist in a dry wasteland. You know, and when I think of dry wastelands, sometimes I think of those, you know, places in California, for example, where they test those high-speed vehicles, you know, like, or in Utah, they do it in the Utah salt flats. Those are dry wastelands, right? It's places that they might just see like a sprinkle of rain every year, but there's pretty much no rain at all, and the ground is total hard pack, and it's flat like asphalt. That's a dry wasteland, and there are no rivers in those areas. But God is saying, I'm the God who makes a pathway through the wilderness, and I'm the God who makes a river in a dry wasteland. That's something that's impossible, something that seems out of place, and something that seems completely unlikely to exist. But that's God's plans. That's the way he plans. That's the way he thinks. That's the kind of thing that he gets excited about is doing something that's impossible, something that's unlikely, something that we, with our logic and our intellect, wouldn't think is even possible. You know, before Christ made it possible for us to have a relationship with God, before Jesus came to earth and made himself a sacrifice for our sins, and now we can have a personal relationship with Jesus, and we can have a personal connection with Holy Spirit. Before that happened, each person did not have the opportunity to talk to God and to listen and hear from God on themselves. They didn't have that personal connection. And so God, used a group of people called prophets, and he used prophets to speak vision and to speak what was coming next, to reveal his will and his intentions and what he was about to do. That's who he showed. He showed these people called prophets, and those prophets would tell everyone about it, and they would give people a picture. Oftentimes they would speak in pictures about God, God was going to do next. I think I mentioned this when Josh and I were kind of giving you an update of our time in Red Deer and some of the messages that we heard from Jeremy Pearson's. But Brother Jeremy talked about the fact that there's two phases of change. There's change is coming, and then change is here. And oftentimes, the message that came through the prophets of old is change is coming. Change is on the way. I'm about to do something new. Here's what I want to do, and here's how you need to get ready. And nowadays, I believe that God is still saying those same things to us, but he's saying it now through the Holy Spirit. And so when we have connection with the Holy Spirit, when we take time to tune into the Holy Spirit and listen to what he wants to say to us, those are often the words that we're going to hear is, here's what I want to do in your life. Here's what I want to do in your marriage. Here's what I want to do in your family. Here's what I want to do in your church. Here's what I want to do in your community. And God's always designed to pour out his plans to give us a picture of the things that are on his heart so we get excited about it, so we start to get prepared, and we start to get ready for what's next. And I believe God's always looking for people that he can give that revelation to. He's always looking for people who have an ear to the ground to see what is coming next. 1 Corinthians 2 says, now this is what the scriptures mean when they say, starting in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2:9, this is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, or no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul's telling us, you can't imagine with your own intellect, with your imagination, you can't necessarily see it with your eye, what God is doing, what God wants to do. It's a spirit thing. This is something that you sense in your spirit. This is something that you hear in your spirit. And we can't rely on our natural intellect. We cannot rely on our five senses to get a clear picture of what God's doing. We have to somehow get a picture of it in our spirit first. Continuing on in verse 10, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit. No one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit, and we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God's freely given us. You know, when we come to Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus, God's word tells us that your spirit is joined with his spirit. It becomes one. Now you have the Spirit of God inside you. Now you can know God's thoughts. Now you can know God's heart towards you. Now you can know God's will and his attention. And furthermore, he's got his word that's revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And so, when we get alone with God, when we still, take time to quiet the voice inside of us and quiet our own thoughts and say, Lord, today I'm going to take time to press into you, to focus on to you, to listen to your spirit and what you're saying to me. He's always speaking. He's always speaking. It's just on us to tune in. And when we tune in, then we start to hear. We quiet ourselves. We stop talking. Start listening. God will share what's on our heart. What's on his heart. One of the best ways I know to do that, by the way, is one of the best ways to still my own spirit, to slow down my thought processes, stop thinking about my to-do list, the things I have to do this day or the next day, some of the challenges that I'm facing, whatever. One of the best ways to do that is to start praying in the Spirit. Start, using my heavenly prayer language, speak in tongues, That is absolutely the key to drilling down and connecting with God's Spirit and opening up that connection. It's just like fine tuning a dial on a radio. We don't have to do that much nowadays because everything's digital, right? And so, you know, you press the automatic search button and like, you know, goes ahead and finds your radio station. If you even listen to the radio anymore, which is even getting more and more rare. But back in the day when they had analog radios, you know, you'd have to be like, oh, I want to listen to whatever, 5:30, and you're like, you know, twisting it, and it's a little bit fuzzy, and there's some static, and you know, you turn up the volume a little bit, and you just adjust it so it was just right, and you're right on that frequency that you wanted to listen to. That's what praying in the Spirit does. It just adjusts that frequency, and it gets you right and clear, so you can hear God speaking to you. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians then, 13, verse 13, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. So only those who have a relationship with Jesus, only those who have God's Spirit inside of them, who have let their spirit become joined with God's Spirit, only those people can understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to them, what God's Spirit is wanting to communicate to someone else who might hear those words, or if you were to share some of the things that God's shown you to someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, they might honestly think you are just absolutely out to lunch, right? At least, I mean, some of the things that God has shown me, if I was to just to share that with someone, they're like, what are you talking about? You've lost it, right? It just doesn't make any sense to them at all. A person who's not spiritual cannot understand what the Spirit is saying. Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach them? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Knowing God's thoughts, knowing what's on His heart, that is having the mind of Christ. That's a treasure. That's a powerful thing, to be able to have the mind of Christ. To get an idea of what God is thinking about us, to get an idea of what God intends for us and our families and for our ministries and our careers, the businesses that we're involved in, what area of our lives that we're looking to hear the Lord from, to have the mind of Christ in that area is a powerful thing. It's a treasure. It's something that you want to pursue. Pursue it diligently. You know, for myself, as pastor of this church, it's absolutely key that I have the mind of Christ. And it's an investment. I have to do it. I just can't ramble on through my life and just kind of do this and do that, and that seems like a good idea today, and I'll do this tomorrow, and expect that I'm going to have the mind of Christ. But I have to put in the time to dial in that frequency, get listening to the Holy Spirit, and say, Lord, what are you speaking to me today? What are the things that you want to have me push in today? What are the things you're going to have me prioritize today? But that's not just me as pastor. That's you guys as well, as leaders of your family, as perhaps leaders in the marketplace, or wherever God has called you to lead and have a ministry. You want to be dialed into what the Holy Spirit is saying, and you want to do everything you can to get the mind of Christ. That's really what a spiritual vision is. A spiritual vision is having the mind of Christ. It's getting a picture of what's on God's heart concerning our lives and how it relates to our future. Of course, there's two parts to receiving a vision. And this is something that Brother Jeremy shared with us as well. And it just, I got excited when I heard this. I'm going to actually use one of his examples as well too. But this just really brought some clarity to me that there's two parts to receiving a vision from God. And the first part is to be able to see what God sees. The first part of receiving a vision from the Lord is being able to see what God sees. In the book of Genesis 13, I think it's Genesis 12 actually, we kind of start the story of Abraham. Of course, he's called Abraham at the time, but I'm just going to call him Abraham because that's what his name was changed to. But Genesis 13 continues the story of Abraham, and it actually starts out that they're in Egypt. You know, him and his family were in Egypt. His nephew Lot and Lot's wife had been in Egypt as well. They had been in the Canaan land, but then because of famine, they had moved down to Egypt, and now they're getting ready, and they went ahead and moved back to Canaan. And they had grown quite wealthy. Scripture talks about how they had large families, large amount of servants. They had really big flocks and big herds, and, you know, they just that required vast amounts of pasture to sustain them. This was Abraham's family and Lot's family as well. And we know what happened, right? They started fighting. They started squabbling over wells. They started squabbling and fighting over pasture land. And Lot's herdsmen were trying to take the best of the pasture for Lot's herds, and Abraham's people were trying to do the same thing for their master, and there was all this conflict and all this fighting, and Abraham wanted to end the conflict, and so he got together with Lot, and he says, we got to do something. You choose some land, I'll choose some land. Wherever you go, I'll just go the other direction. And Lot, probably should have deferred to his father-in-law and given the best to his father-in-law, but he chose the best for himself, in his mind anyway. And so Abraham chose what was left. Abraham went in the other direction. And here's what happened after that whole situation went down. Genesis 13, we're going to start reading in verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the land where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Verse 14, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Well, where had Abraham been? We know he was in a physical place, but I believe this verse is saying more than that. God is telling Abraham, look from where you are, and look out into the land I want to give you. Well, where had Abraham been? He had been in a place of conflict. He had been in a place of strife. He had been in a place of fighting. And all this noise had been going on in his life. And it was distracting him. And it was keeping him from the vision that the Lord had for him. And so this is just, this is just a small thing that I wanted to point out today. But the first step, if we're going to move into the vision God has for us, if we're going to be able to see what God sees for us, we need to get rid of strife and conflict in our life at all costs, because it'll distract us and it'll keep us from the very land that the Lord wants to move us into. Strife will always keep you looking down at where you're at rather than having you have the ability to lift your eyes and look to the future and see what the Lord has for you. If you're embroiled in conflict, if there's fighting, if there's disunity in your home or in your marriage, it's going to keep you looking down always at your situation, and you're not going to be able to lift your eyes and look forward to that thing that the Lord has for you. Important principle there. So God tells Abraham, lift up your eyes, look above where you are right now, and I want you to, know, Abraham, that where you've been, where you are right now, it's where I've called you to be, and it's been good, and you've come a long way. And we know that he traveled a long way to the Canaan land, but God was telling Abraham, there's more land in front of you that I want you to walk into and I want you to possess. There's more territory that I want you to conquer. What you've done so far is good, but there is more ahead, more in store for you. And I believe that that's actually a message for Solid Rock Church in this season. Where we're at is good. We've come a long way. We've done lots of things. There's been so many good things that we've been a part of, and so many lives that have been changed through the ministry of everyone who's partnered with Solid Rock Church. You guys, many of you in this room, and the work in the ministry of my parents, it's all been very good, and God has led us to this place. But there's more ahead of us. There's more territory that he wants us to conquer. There's more places that he wants us to go in the Spirit. And it's going to require us to look down from where we're at. Not that necessarily we have a bunch of conflict or distraction right now, but it's going to be important for us to look down from where we're at and be able to lift up our eyes. What is ahead? What's around the corner? What's coming? Get tuned into the Holy Spirit, because he does have more for us. There's more things that he wants us to take possession of in the Spirit. Amen? That would be a great time to just give me a real good, strong amen. Thank you, Ryan. Amen. Thank you, Kathy. Always count my mother-in-law to help me out. So step number one, if we're going to get a spiritual vision for our lives, It's going to be important for us to see what God sees. Now, the example that Jeremy shared in relation to this principle or this point, I thought was good. He told a story of how he took his kids to Disneyland. Have I told you guys this already? I've been telling several people this story, and I can't remember if I haven't preached this right yet. Okay, good. Josh says I haven't, so I trust Josh. He took his children to Disneyland. And of course, they did everything that you would do at Disneyland. I've never been there. To be honest, I don't have a burning desire to go to Disneyland. And as my kids are older, I hope they don't either. Maybe we'll still end up there someday. Who knows? But anyway, their kids were quite young. I think they were 2 and 4 years old. And so this was already some years ago. And so they did the rides. They did the tours. They did the whatever you do at Disneyland. It just sounds like a lot of walking, to be honest. But they did everything. And then one of the things that they were looking forward to as a family was the parade down, I guess, Main Street in Disneyland? I don't know. You guys have been there, right? Main Street. Is there one parade a day? Is there multiple parades? There's parades all the time. Well, whatever. So the parade that they had chosen to go to, I guess they were running late. And so, you know, they got caught up in a lineup or in a ride or whatever. Maybe they got lost. But the particular parade that they wanted to go to, they arrived late. And so they had these young children. And rather than, you know, if you have young kids, you want to be in the front. You want to be in the row. You want to be in the curb or whatever so the kids can see. That was not possible. There was like a whole press of people. There were several rows of people in between them and the parade. And so what Jeremy had to do when the parade was starting, the floats and all the characters started coming past, is he had to pick up his children and he held one in each arm so they could see what he was seeing. Because his children are 2 and 4 years old. So, you know, 2 years old, that child is maybe, 2.5 feet tall, and a 4-year old might be 3 feet tall or something like that. But if they are not lifted up, there's no way they're going to be able to see what the Father sees, right? And that's a picture of what the Lord wants to do for us. Is sometimes in our life, with the things that are going on in our lives, we just don't, it doesn't seem possible that we can see what the Father is seeing. We know something's coming. We can hear some sounds. We're getting a sense. We know that there's excitement in the air, but we're just not sure what it is. We don't have a clear picture. And God wants to lift us up and bring us to the point where we're seeing through His eyes so we can get a picture and a vision of what the Father was seeing. And I thought that, you know, that's a neat principle. That's a good example of that. And that it made me excited to hear that. That, you know, there's God desires to do that, even for me all the time. When I get alone with Him, what is He doing? He's lifting me up to His height. He's letting me see through His eyes. But the second part of receiving from God is not only just seeing what the Father sees, but seeing how the Father sees. So step one is seeing what the Father sees, or seeing what God sees. But the second part to receiving a spiritual vision is we need to see how the Father sees. And Jeremy, you know, continued his example, and he says, so the parade is coming, there's lots of noise, and there's marching bands. And his daughter is kind of excited at first, but suddenly she gets a look of fear in her eyes. Why is that? Because there's a 6-foot mouse that's coming toward her, marching towards her, and she sees this giant mouse, and suddenly she just like turned her head, and she just buried her head in his shoulder, and she didn't want to look. Because what she saw was this giant character with these massive black circular ears, and was like coming toward her with all this noise, and it was just overwhelming for her. She saw a giant mouse. Well, what did her dad see? Her dad just saw a college kid in a mouse costume. That's all her dad saw. It's nothing scary about a big mouse, you know. It's just a costume, and there's just some guy in there who's just trying to pay for some college tuition or perhaps a meal that night. You know, it wasn't scary to Jeremy at all, but his daughter was absolutely overwhelmed. She couldn't take it. And the vision that God shares with us, as we start to get a picture, as we start to see clearly, as we start to get lifted up, it can be overwhelming sometimes. Sometimes it can be like, whoa. That's a lot to take in. Have you guys ever watched any of those videos on YouTube where people who are colorblind maybe get given or buy a pair of those Enchroma colorblind glasses and they put them on for the first time? If you haven't, like, shed a tear recently, just watch a few of those videos. They're powerful. I was watching again a couple last night. I don't spend much time on YouTube, but if I'm going to watch anything on YouTube, it's going to be someone seeing vibrant color for the first time. It's just like, and they're absolutely overwhelmed. There's people that just, they put on these glasses, and then they're just like stumbling backwards, and they're like rushing up to flowers and looking at flowers, and they're looking at the sky, like, wow, this is amazing. And you're thinking, well, you just take the sky for granted, or you just take the bark. One guy was just staring at the bark of a tree for the. And one of the common phrases that people say over and over again is, world is so beautiful. The world is amazing. I had no idea there was this many colors in the world. You know, and it's the, some of these people just have to take the glasses off and just kind of regain their emotional composure before they can put them back on again, because it's so overwhelming, and the sensory experience is just so overloading their circuits, right? That can be sometimes what happens to us when God starts to give us a picture of what's on His heart for the future. Remember, no eye can imagine, no ear can hear what God has for us, right? And so when He starts to reveal that to us, sometimes we're like, oh man, that's too much. You know, and we just kind of start to stumble backwards and maybe even have a little bit of a fear or uncertainty response. Like, how is this possible? It's too wonderful. It's too amazing. But it's important for us not only to see what the Father sees, but get to the place where we can see it how He sees it, that we're not scared by it, that we're not intimidated by it, but that we let faith and excitement start to build, and we're able to take our shoulder, our head out of the shoulder a little bit and turn it around and maybe open one eye and just start to begin to take it in and be okay with it and let it get settled in our experience. And, you know, and Jeremy said, you know, by the end of the parade, his daughter was loving it. She was there and she was cheering and yelling and both eyes wide open. But, you know, it took some time to get to that place. She had to get to the point where she was seeing not just what the Father sees, but how the Father was seeing it. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to use the eyes of faith. And remember that God's a good God, and His future is good. He's not going to line stuff up for us that's going to take us out or take us down. He's got good things in store for us. The plans, the purposes that He's got for you and I, for our families, for this church, are good things designed to bless us, to take us to a higher level, to bring increase in our lives, so that there's an outflow of His goodness from our lives to the lives around us. When we understand the character and nature of God, that He's the scripture talks about, a good father, won't give his son a serpent when he asks for a loaf of bread or a stone. He's going to bless his children. That is the heart of the Father, to bless us. And so despite how overwhelming or daunting it might seem, you know, when we're getting a picture of that pathway through the wilderness, when we're getting a picture of that river in the desert, we need to spend time in God's Word and spend time with the Holy Spirit so we start seeing through the eyes of faith, and it doesn't overwhelm us anymore, but it starts to get excited. There's something that starts to bubble inside of us, and we're not sure how it's going to happen, but we want to be part of it, right? We want to be there for it. Hebrews 11, verses 8 says, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived by faith." So the Bible says that God said, "Abraham, go pack up your stuff. I want you to leave where you're at and go into the land that I have for you." And Abraham did that. He didn't even know where he was going. He did not know the end destination. We do not have to know every step of God's journey ahead of us. We do not have to know everything that's going to have to happen. All we need to know is how to be obedient to the next step, the very next thing that God has called us to do. Move into that, and when the time is right, He revealed the step after that. And just, you know, that's why God says, give us this day, the Lord's Prayer is, give us this day our daily bread, because God desires daily dependence on Him for His leading and His guidance. And sometimes He gives us, you know, a clear picture of what's ahead. Sometimes it's just, we can barely see what's around the next corner, but we always have enough to move ahead. We always have enough of a vision, and there's always enough revealed to us to give us the ability to be obedient and move forward into what He's given us and what He has ahead for us. And so Abraham, this is a faith process, and Abraham modeled this for us. Abraham believed that by faith, you know, the difficulty and the sacrifice, it would be worth the reward. You know, the challenge of moving a large family hundreds of miles, perhaps even thousands of miles, it would be worth it in the end to be obedient to what God had asked him to do. You know, faith always has a corresponding action. And that's what that getting up and moving that Abraham exemplified for us when the Lord said, "Abraham, go. I want you to leave your father's home and move forward." That was the corresponding action that Abraham needed to undertake in order to validate his faith. And that, in order to have a real and valid expression of faith, he had to have a corresponding action. And so this faith process of seeing what God sees, seeing how he sees it, and then being willing to start to move forward and do that next thing that he's asking us to do, that's a faith process. But there's always going to be something that he's going to ask us to do. There's always going to be something that he's saying, here's what's ahead, and here's what I want you to do to start to prepare for it. And he'll give us ideas. He'll give us specific tasks to do. If we ever feel like we're stuck in life, if you ever feel like in your rut, you know what you haven't done? You haven't done the last thing the Lord's asked you to do. If you feel like you're not going anywhere, you're spinning your wheels, God's just asked you to do something, and you haven't done it yet. You haven't gotten to the place where you're willing to get obedient to the last thing he's called you to do, because he always has more for you. He always wants you to be moving ahead. But if you're stuck, it just simply means that there's something that he wants you to do that you haven't been able to pull the trigger on. So we need to lean into God and lean into his grace. Lord, show me where I need to, you know, get my wheels unstuck and be able to move forward with obedience to the things that you have for me. I want to talk just a little bit about the vision for Solid Rock Church. This is something that we haven't talked about for a few weeks. We have a powerful vision here at Solid Rock Church. I believe that the Lord has revealed some things to us as we've gotten together as a leadership team and just prayed into this and sought the Lord over this. And God's given us the vision that we know to be free, full, and overflowing. The full vision statement that we have is our vision at Solid Rock Church is to be a church that lives free under grace, full of faith, and established in God's word, and overflowing with God's presence, his power, and his goodness. We know that God's presence and his power and his goodness is the glory of God. And so the vision of Solid Rock Church is to be free, full, and overflowing. This year, we've spent quite a bit of time. You may have realized it, maybe you haven't, but we've spent quite a bit of time focusing on what it means to be free. How is it that we get free in our lives? And you know, we've learned how to be free from strife, how to be free from unforgiveness. That is a huge one, if not one of the biggest ones. How to experience God's love and to operate freely in the love that he's given us. How to recognize that we're free from anything that might wish to hold us back, and that we're free to operate in a new identity of righteousness that he's purchased for us. And we've learned how to be, right? How to be filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to be just operate in God's love and be effective agents of his love to others around us. We're learning how to live out of the revelation of everything that God provided, everything that God's given us, his grace, his love, his wisdom, his anointing, his power, all those things. We learned how to we're learning together as a church how to operate in those things, how to walk in those things, how to apply them in our lives, learning how to be. Of course, our connect groups are an important part of learning us being full of faith and establishing God's word. If you're part of a connect group, you're getting together with people each week and you're discovering principles from God's word and you're learning, you know, new truths and new revelations that God has for you. That's part of getting full of faith. You know, the first term of connect groups that we have was Jerry Savelle's teaching, Life of Faith, right? That was important for us to get full of faith and establish in God's word and learn that he wants us to live every part of our lives by faith. And so that's why we're doing the connect groups together as a church. It's part of becoming free, full, and overflowing. What happens as we become more free, we begin to get full of the life of God, and you can only get so full before you start to overflow. My son is still learning this lesson sometimes when he's pouring the water jug. You can only get that cup so full before it starts to overflow. Sometimes he's got a little bit of a mischievous bent. Sometimes he likes to see how full he can get it without overflowing it. How many of you guys have had kids who do that or ever done that yourself? It's nice to see how, you know, much you can peek that water over the lip of the water jug and still hold all the water in there, right? Well, you can only get that cup so full, and then it starts to overflow on your new wood table. And then you got to get a cloth and dry it up. But that's what happens with us spiritually, as we get the life of God in us and we realize how free we are and we start to get filled up and excited, eventually we just start to overflow. What is that overflowing? That is a God-ordained process where we get to share the life of God, the things that are in our heart, with the people around us. If we're not full, then we're not able to overflow, right? If all our time in the Word and all our time with the Holy Spirit is just spent, you know, getting healthy ourselves and getting whole ourselves, and we always feel like we're not quite there yet, and we just, you know, need to spend more time in the Word just to get, you know, and it's just all about ourselves. Sorry, I've got a bear looking at me here. God bless you. That is an awesome hat, Don. I love it.
I just had a black bear looking at me, that's all.
I'm sorry. Where was I at? We're meant to overflow, and if we're always focused on ourselves, if we're just focused on ourselves, oh, this has never happened to me. Let's just say this. God's goodness was not meant to be contained, was it? It's meant to overflow from our lives into those around us. What is that? That's being activated in ministry. That is being filled up to the point where we have something to give to others. We're excited about it. God's life is bubbling inside of us. And we want to serve. We want to give. We want to get involved. We want to get engaged. Because we want to do something from the Lord. Because we're filled up and we have something that we want to give to others. Who are we called to reach? We talked about this last week on our vision Sunday, at our vision night. But I feel, not only has God given us a vision to be free, full, and overflowing, but there are three groups of people that He's called us, that He's put on our heart, that these are the people that He wants us to reach. The first people that we've identified is He wants us to have a heart for the hopeless and the hurting in our community, the hopeless and the hurting. The Word of God through Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And we know that when the Lord opened the scrolls, in that story in Luke 4, when He opened, He says, "This is why I was sent." He went straight to these verses. You know what, church? This is why we've been sent. To bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, bring liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The hurting and the hopeless people. You know, sometimes we're hurting and hopeless, but you know what? Our world is full of hurting and hopeless people, and so we need to get past that point where we're hurting and hopeless, get healed up, healed up and filled up, so we have something to give, so we have something to impart to others, so that we're walking the anointing of God. We know God's word. We have something to give. We can be agents of His love to the hurting and the hopeless. The next group of people that we feel called to minister to at Solid Rock Church is unchurched people. Who are unchurched people? You might think that's a strange term. I would just say unchurched people, they're people who aren't attending church, or people perhaps who have never attended church. There are people in this community, the only time they've ever been in a church is maybe for a wedding or some sort of like community event like that. But they've never been to a church service. They've never experienced a worship service where they can experience, you know, God's presence. They've never heard the anointed word of God preached, in a building such as ours. This valley is absolutely full of unchurched people. And you know, a lot of them aren't opposed to spiritual things. A lot of them aren't opposed to even having a connection and a relationship with the Lord. They're just busy. They're just wrapped up in family life, or maybe they're wrapped up in building their business or recreation. Just, you know, there are so many opportunities in our modern day life to get busy and do this and that and the next thing, rather than have a relationship with God and be part of a church family. There's no shortage of opportunities and hobbies and clubs and organizations and pursuits and just all kinds of things that we can do. And people take advantage of those, right? But those are people that we feel that God has called us to target and to have a focus on, is unchurched people. How are we going to reach unchurched people? One of the small ways that I feel it's been on my heart, and that the Lord has been speaking to me really for years about this, one of the ways that I feel that we're going to reach unchurched people is just by operating in an opposite spirit to what they expect, operating in an opposite spirit to what they feel church is like and what Christians are like. You know, and something I actually do enjoy doing just in general in life, but destroying stereotypes or coming against stereotypes. And Christians and churches, we have a stereotype as being judgmental and stuffy and kind of clicky and, you know, kind of weird. And, you know, there's all kinds of stereotypes that unchurched people, that's how they see church, and that's how they see spiritual life. Well, how do we come against that? Man, just by operating in unforgiveness, you know, just being accepting, just showing the love of God and welcoming people into our lives. Did I say that right? No? Okay, well, you know what I meant. I don't even know what I said. Operating in forgiveness, thank you. Just drop the un, choose to forgive. You know, but love, acceptance, forgiveness, when those things are active in our lives, we are working against stereotypes, the way people see church, the way people see Christians. That's fun to do that. It's fun when someone thinks you're going to be a certain way, and you just choose, you can just, with God's grace and your anointing, you can just act totally different than what you think they might act, and bless them in a way what they totally didn't see coming. It's actually a fun thing to do. It's fun to kind of play with people. But it's all about tearing down those walls of stereotypes and welcoming people into the kingdom. If you want to have some pictures of doing that, just look at the life of Jesus through those eyes of tearing down stereotypes and operating with love and acceptance and forgiveness. And there are so many times in the gospel, and we don't have time to go through the examples, but there's so many times in the gospel where everyone was expecting him to do one thing a certain way, and what did he do? He did the total opposite. And he did it again and again and again. And it was, why was he doing that? Because he had 3 years to build a different culture, to build a kingdom mentality into the minds and hearts of those people that were around him. And so he took every opportunity to go against the grain, to go against the way of the world, and to build a kingdom culture by tearing down the stereotypes and by speaking God's culture and God's way of doing things into the lives of the people that he was closest to. How did Jesus treat people who are far from faith and far from God? Look at the Gospels, read through them. It's amazing when we get a picture of how Jesus just loved, accepted, and welcomed people who were far from God, the unchurched people that he was around. The last group of people that we feel called to, specifically called to, as a church to reach is the next generation. That's youth and young people. Really, the next generation is anyone younger than yourself, right? You think, what is the next generation? Well, if you're 70 years old, the next generation is like 50 or 55. If you're 50 years old, the next generation is 30 or 35. If you're 30 or 35, the next generation is maybe 20-something. The next generation is simply the generation of people that are coming after you. And this is not you know, a strict set of guidelines. This is just a difference an attitude, a difference in mentality. It's just an attitude shift that says, what preferences and comfortabilities am I willing to give up to reach the generation that comes after me? What am I willing to do so that other people can get drawn into the kingdom of God? Because we all have our preferences. We all have our idea of, I really feel this is what church should look like. Church should sound like this. Church should smell like this. Church should be this long. We should have this many songs at church. Church should have the pastor should speak for this long, and then this should have to happen after church. And, you know, depending on our background and our tradition, we will all have a picture in our minds of what the best church or the perfect church or the ideal church would look like. But here's the thing. That picture that you have in your mind might not be the same picture that the next generation has, the generation that's coming after. And so if everyone in here is going to take on this attitude shift of how can I reach the next generation, there's a little bit of sacrifice and there's a little bit of dying to self that comes with that. Because it might mean that we don't always sing the songs that I like to sing. Because you know what? Maybe the next generation, maybe those songs don't appeal to them. Or maybe we don't always do the same things or meet at the same times or have the same type of service that I would prefer. Because you know what? The next generation, that might not be the thing that draws them in and causes them to engage and gives them the opportunity to meet the God that we so you know, that we love so dearly, and to experience the presence of God that we get to experience in such a neat and special way on Sunday mornings. And so the question, if we're going to reach the next generation, you can tell this is something that's strong with me, is what can I give up? What am I willing to change? What am I willing to do differently to draw those people in, to draw others in that are hopeless and hurting, that are unchurched, and that are part of the next generation? Here's the answer. What do we need to do? What do we need to give up? We're going to call it this. I believe God is asking us to dig some ditches I believe God is asking us to dig some ditches. How are we going to reach the hopeless, the hurting and the hopeless, the unchurched and the next generation? It's time to dig some ditches. Remember back the first verse we read this morning, Isaiah 43:19. For I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? God's saying, something's coming down the road. There's a noise coming. There's a rumble in the streets. There's some excitement. Can you not get a sense of it? I'm about to do something new. I'm going to make a pathway through the wilderness. I'm going to create a river in a dry wasteland. What does a river in a dry wasteland represent? It's just an infusion of life. It's life and life in a way that it didn't exist. And it's a river is a carrier of life, right? We know that if a river is developed and a river is formed, well, what happens? The ground starts to soften up. And maybe some vegetation starts to grow. And eventually some grass will be there and some trees. And when you have water and when you have grass growing, well, now wildlife can move in and animals can stay in the shade of those trees. Or they can drink from the river. They can eat the grass. And a whole habitat of life, a whole ecosystem of life is created when a river is created in a dry wasteland, in a dry place. And that is I believe that's a picture of what the Lord wants to do. Is He wants to create new life in places where we haven't had life before. He wants to create a whole new ecosystem, a whole new environment of life. He wants to have the kind of life be sustained where perhaps, you know, previously it hasn't been able to exist, with some of the new things that He wants to do, with the river of life that He wants to bring into our lives. What does the river have to do with digging a ditch then? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm not going to read this whole story, but let's look quickly at 2 Kings chapter 3 verses. The story is really from chapter 4 to 18. I'm going to summarize the first part. I'll tell you when to cut in, Nathan. But at this point we have the kingdoms of Israel and the kingdoms of Judah, and they're separated. But there's a king of Moab. He was a sheep breeder, and he owed tribute to the king of Israel. And so every year it says he was supposed to give, this was actually crazy, 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. He must have had a lot of sheep to be able to give 100,000 lambs a year to Israel and then all this wool. But he got tired of it. He's like, I'm done. He rebelled. And so the king of Israel said, well, I need to do something about this. You know, we're supposed to be, you know, this is one of our subject nations. So he talked to the king of Judah and said, would you go to war with me against Moab? And the king of Judah said, yeah, for sure I'll do it. And then the king of Edom joined in as well. And so we had the king of Israel and Judah and Edom. And they're marching on their way to Moab. And apparently the path to get to Moab was through a desert. And they're marching to Moab on the way to make war against the king of Moab because he wasn't willing to send his sheep any longer. And what happened? Well, verse 9 says, they went and they marched on that roundabout route for 7 days, and there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them. So they obviously didn't plan very well. They went on a 7-day journey through a desert. They didn't have water for the animals. They didn't have water for the army. Now they're in a tough spot. And the king of Israel in verse 10 says, The Lord has called these three kings together, and we're going to be delivered into the hand of Moab. And Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we can inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, well, Elisha's here. He's the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. We know that Elisha was Elijah's personal assistant, and then he actually took over the mantle of prophet. And Jehoshaphat said, I know that guy. The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, all three of these guys, they went down to Elijah. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I got to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Now, who was the king of Israel's mother and father? Well, it was actually Ahab and Jezebel. And Elisha's saying, listen, you haven't talked to me in forever. Why are you coming? Why, when now suddenly you're in trouble, suddenly in your pinch, and you want to come talk to me and you want to get some advice or you want to get the word of the Lord from me, go talk to your idols of Baal. Do what you've always done. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And so he's kind of got not the right idea, because, of course, that wasn't the truth, but he's feeling down. And here's what Elisha says in verse 14, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. Now bring me musicians. So apparently, Jehoshaphat had more credibility than King Jehoram did. Then it happened when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand." Interesting story. They're in a tough spot. They're in a place in the desert where it doesn't look like a river would absolutely be possible. And Elisha takes time to still his spirit. He calls in a musician. The musician plays some music, and Elisha's able to put, you know, the distractions of everything aside. And he hears from the Lord, and he says, "Here's what's going to happen. Get ready, dig some ditches, because water is on its way. God is going to make a river in a dry wasteland, a place where it might seem absolutely impossible." This is actually an easy thing for the Lord. He says, "This is easy. God's got this. God is easily able to do this thing that you thought was absolutely impossible." And, you know, it's for us, I think, often we look at our situation in our lives. I'm not just talking church life, but our personal lives, our marriages, or our relationship with our family, our school situations, our work situations. And it's easy to think about, well, it would be nice if it was different, if it could only be this way or that way. And we look at some of the challenges, perhaps, that we're facing. And what we need to, I believe, come and get a revelation on and get a realization of is sometimes the Lord is asking us to dig a ditch. It's easy for Him to move in that situation. It's easy for Him to make a change in that situation. But He's asking us to do something in preparation for Him to move in that area, in that situation. He's asking us to dig a ditch. You know, and so it's we can sit here as a church and we can think, man, it's awesome that God has called us to minister life to those people, the hurting and the hopeless, people who are unchurched, the next generation. But, you know, church, it's not going to happen just thinking about it or even praying about it. There are specific things that God is calling us to do as a church, and it's digging ditches. It's getting ready for how He wants to move on our behalf. And we don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know all the ways that bring about the plans and the purposes that He has for us in this church. But what we can get a picture of, what we can get an idea of, is what are the specific things He's asking us to do? What are the ditches that He's asking us to dig in order to prepare for how He's going to move? And this, of course, is a principle in our own lives as well. You know, there's challenges that you're facing in your life. There's things that are ahead, and you're thinking, it seems impossible to me. And Lord is saying, it's an easy thing for me. I can easily turn that situation around. But I want you to dig a ditch. And so, you know, you might be thinking of situations in your life. And I know we're kind of playing off two different things here, because we're talking about church and we're talking about your life as well. But seek the Lord. What are the things in your life that He wants you to dig a ditch? What is that thing that He's asked you to do, that area in your life where you don't feel like you've been able to get traction? You're bogged down. You're stuck. You're not moving forward like you would be able to, like you'd like to move forward. He's probably asked you to do something already, and you've got a sense of it. You've got a picture of it, but you haven't been able to do that. Dig that ditch. Be willing to be obedient. Dig that ditch. Make that sacrifice. Do that thing that He's called you to do. The same principle, though, applies to the vision of Solid Rock Church, this vision of being free, full, and overflowing. It's not going to come about, you know, just by thinking about the vision or praying about it. Those are all good things. We want to meditate on God's Word. We need to get into His presence. But there are specific things that God's calling us to do, that He's revealing to us, that are digging ditches. And man, we want to be obedient to do those things. We want to be obedient to do everything that He's called us to do, so that we are prepared for how He's going to move in our lives. We are prepared for that river of life that He wants to bring, that new infusion of life that He wants to bring into our church and have it run through our church. So what is digging a ditch? What is it doing exactly? It's really just anything God is calling us to do in order to see Him move in our lives. It's putting action to our faith. It's lifting our eyes down from where they're at, from where we're currently at, being willing to lift our eyes and look ahead and see the future that God has for us, and then being willing, like Abraham was, to pack up and move. Amen? being willing to do that thing that God has asked us to do. That's what digging a ditch is. And over the past few months and even years, I believe that God's been showing me and my parents and the rest of our leaders here at Solid Rock, He's been showing some of the ditches that we need to dig. Some of them are personal things. Some of them are just things that we need to teach more on in our church. Lord will say, I want us to, you know, the aspect of love, for example, that's digging a ditch. That is uncovering the truths of love. And so some of them are spiritual principles that God wants us to highlight and dig a ditch in that area so that we get new revelation that we can move forward in that area. Some of them, though, are really practical things. And sometimes we make changes around here, whether it's to the building or otherwise, and on the outside, it can be like, well, why would we do that? You know, why would we spend, I think it was several years ago that we spent $6,000 or $7,000 building that entrance structure with some new lights over the front door, right? And I know some people were like, we didn't really need that. I mean, this church met for 15 years and didn't have an entrance structure over the front door, and people were able to come in and out, and it wasn't an issue. That was digging a ditch. Did you know that? That was digging a ditch. That was something that we felt the Lord asked us to do to make our church building more welcoming to people so that we can have lights on all the time so that when someone is driving by our church, no matter what time of day or night, there's nice lights that are lighting up our entrance. There's more ditches that we're going to dig on the outside of our building. This, I'm just talking about some practical things I know, but this hallway that we built, we made our kitchen shorter, and we built a double wide hallway to our foyer. What was that about? You know, it just, on the outside, it just looked like a simple construction project, right? It's something that we had a project for, and there was other things involved with that project as well, too. We put some new carpet in the foyer. We got some new chairs here. We built this new hallway. What difference is that going to make? It's digging a ditch. It's us moving forward in obedience to some of the things that the Lord has shown us. Make this change, and it's going to create an opportunity for more people to experience the love of God. It's going to draw people in. It's going to create a more welcoming environment where people get to experience God's presence and His love and the Word of God. There's other things that we've done. The post, right? This aspect of building the post, creating an environment where we can receive God's Word and just be encouraged and built up with spiritual resources, whether it's Bibles or books or teaching from God's Word. What is that? That's digging a ditch. You know, that particular thing has been on my heart at least for 4 or 5 years. I started talking about it with our leadership team, I think about 4 years ago. I can remember sitting in Doug and Sandra's living room and just sharing the vision of some, you know, we didn't know what it was. It certainly didn't have a name back then, but it was a seeds bit many, many years ago. That is digging a ditch. That's us being obedient to the next thing that God has put in front of us. And that's why it's so exciting to me that we're right at the end of that project and we're right close being able to launch the post, because this is the ditch that we've been digging for a while, right? The sign that Dane and Ryan installed yesterday said established 2017. Well, I mean, we came up with the name, the post, in 2017, but it was actually established even before that, because it was established in our hearts long before we started to see some of the renovation and the lighting change in our foyer and some of the shelving being installed and all these things. But what is it? It's been digging a ditch, us getting ready for some of the life that the Lord wants to bring and some of the things that He wants to do in our church. It's us getting ready. As Ryan talked about, this morning, we're going to be launching the post before Christmas this year. You're going to have an opportunity to shop at the post. And, if you've been partnered with us in that project, you've been helping dig that ditch. You know, in the Spirit, you're helping us get prepared for what God has next for us. And so I commend you for that. I want to tell you about another ditch that we're going to dig here, another change that we're going to make. Because digging a ditch is just being willing to do whatever God has for us in order to prepare for that river of life, that infusion of life that He wants to bring us. Starting on December the 16th, we're going to move our Sunday services to 10:30 a.m. We're going to make a change. You know, for quite a few years now, we've been getting together at 10 o'clock, and we've been doing that. Why would we want to move our services to 10:30 a.m.? Well, when we're launching the post, when the post launches, the post is going to open up at 9:30 a.m. And so the post is going to be here. And not only is the post going to be open, but we're going to be opening the fireside room in the morning before church, and we're going to have coffee on. We're going to be doing, actually making a sizable investment in the Solid Rock Cafe, And so that it is going to be a place that you're going to want to be on a Sunday morning. Just trust me on that. You know, Fallon has been doing lots of research and putting lots of hard work in this, and we've been planning this as a team for quite some time. But you're going to be able to come on a Sunday morning and get a quality of coffee that you honestly won't get anywhere else. I think it's going to be good enough that, I mean, the coffee alone is going to bring people. But we're going to have music playing, and there's going to be some snacks at the Solid Rock Cafe in the morning, and the post is going to be open. You know, and it's just our desire in our heart that we create a welcoming environment here where there's an expectation that something is happening, something is going on. And so we're going to move back our service just by half an hour so that we're not asking you to come a whole lot earlier perhaps than you had before. Now, if you're the kind of person that normally comes in right at 5 to 10, maybe you will want to consider coming a little bit earlier because perhaps you've been willing to stay after the service and visit in the past. We're just asking you to move that time and do it before the service instead. So if you like staying after the service and having coffee, that's awesome. We're going to do it a little bit differently, and we're going to invite you to come before the service and have coffee and spend some time here just preparing your heart and fellowshipping with other people. And, you know, you can just visit and browse the post. Do what you want to do. We're going to have there be music playing. We've got some other neat things that are just kind of ideas at this point, but there's going to be some neat things happening. But we are looking to create an environment of expectancy. You know, it's happening again. You know, what happens sometimes, you know, as we're coming in right at 10 o'clock, and some of the new people that are coming to our church for the first time, at least for me, when we're going to new church, we want to be there early. We want to come in. So we're there at, you know, if the church, you know, if we go on the website, we see, well, church is at 10 o'clock. Well, let's be there at 10, too, or let's be at a quarter, too. And right now, most of us tend to come to church right at 5, too. And so those people come to Solid Rock Church, and they're here for the first time, and there's like 5 people in here. And the worship team might, you know, sometimes we're just finishing up, practicing our last song or something like that. And we think that we can do better. You know, God has brought us a long way, and the place that we're at is good, but we think that there's more for us. We can do better than that. And so we want to create an environment where people come before the service, and they hear that there's some really good coffee. They hear that there's something happening, that there's a bookstore to check out, and that there's, you know, there's people that are going to be there visiting. And they come in, and maybe they come in at, they might come in at 10 o'clock, or they might come in at 10 to 10, and like, man, there's all kinds of people here, and there's a buzz, and people are visiting, and there's music going, and it's exciting, and there's this whole environment. That's what we're looking to create. You know, it's a picture, it's a vision that the Lord's given us, but it's not going to happen if now I'm being real here, it's not going to happen if I'm the only one that shows up, or if Pastor Ryan and Fallon are the only ones that show up, or my parents that show up. It's going to require the people that are here in this room, those of you that I'm looking at right now, it's going to require you guys to help us out and partner with us. And so we're moving church on the 16th of December. We're moving church. The actual, let's put it this way, the song part of our service, the singing part of our service is going to start at 10:30. But I'm asking you guys to be here really an hour before that or 45 minutes before that. You're not going to be able to come at right at quarter to and get a coffee because the coffee bar will be shutting down at quarter after 10. So you're going to have to come earlier than that. You're going to have to come at like 9:30 or quarter to 10 or 10 o'clock to get the best coffee in Swan River. I'm serious. It's going to be the best coffee in Swan River. But I'm asking you guys to partner with us, the people that are in this room, because you know, God's calling us together to dig a ditch. God's calling us to do something together and make a sacrifice in our lives, perhaps come a little bit earlier than we would before and make a change, because some of us, quite honestly, would really prefer just to visit after the service. That would be our preference. It's just what we enjoy. It's just how we've always done it, and we would really like that. And I'm not saying we won't be able to stay and visit after the service. We may even have some of that good coffee still brewing after the service. We're not exactly sure how that's going to work out, but we're not going to serve the snacks and do the whole thing after the service like we have in the past, because we feel God's asking us to do it in a different way. And perhaps it's not even our preference, but it's something that we feel is going to be important to create an environment for God to move, for new life to come. Do you guys understand that? Do you get that? I'm hoping that you're able to catch just some of the excitement that I have and some of the vision that I have for, and it's not just myself, but you know, the other leaders again that have been planning this and talking about this together. You know, I believe that our obedience in this, our willingness to get on board with what God's calling us to do and to embrace some of the changes that are coming down the road, it's really going to make a difference. It might just seem like a hallway. It might just seem like moving a service time. It might just seem like, really? You want me just to come and have a coffee? Absolutely. You know, come filled up with the Word of God. Come filled up with the life of God. Come with the perspective and the expectation that God is going to give you an opportunity to have coffee with someone who perhaps you've never had a conversation with before, or maybe someone who needs to hear a word of encouragement from you. Maybe God's been speaking a scripture to you this week, and you don't even know why He's been focusing, bringing your mind to focus on that scripture. But God will give you a connection with someone, and man, they need to hear this scripture that God's been speaking to me this week. Just come ready to give. Come ready to serve. Come ready to give. You know, some of that fullness that's in your spirit, some of that fullness that's in your life, come ready and willing to give it out to the lives of the people that you're going to interact with on a Sunday morning. If you come with that attitude, I guarantee you there will be opportunities for for the life of God that's in your life to overflow into the lives of people around you. If you come with that attitude, I'm not going to come here just to receive and see what I can get today, but I'm going to come seeing how I can give, how I can partner with the vision, how I can dig a ditch, how I can sow into someone else's life, how I can show the love of God, how I can show love, acceptance, and forgiveness today and be an agent of God's blessing, God's love. If you have that attitude, man, you will have opportunity after our opportunity to make it happen. God will set those things up in your path. What are we doing when we do this? We're digging a ditch. And we're moving from changes coming, to changes here. This process of being willing to move, to adapt, to make a change, it's just an act of obedience to what God's calling us to do. It's just our ear to the ground and getting a picture of what the Father sees. And not only what the Father is seeing, but how He sees it. And so I just encourage you, let's stand. I just encourage you, even over this next week or two, as we get ready for some of these changes in December, just if you're not sure, if you don't quite get it yet, very happy to have a conversation with you and try and give you some more perspective and try and give you some more sense of what God's doing. But ask the Holy Spirit to stir something inside of you as well, too, because sometimes, just 5 minutes with the Holy Spirit is better than a whole hour with Pastor Ken. In fact, it probably almost always would be. Guarantee it. And so get with the Holy Spirit. Get quiet. Get that frequency dialed in. Get tuned to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Get your ear to the ground. And let the Lord speak to you. What's next? Here's what's around the corner. Here's what's behind that window. Here's what's over the next hill. Here's what's coming. I'm doing a new thing at Solid Rock. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You, Lord, how You're speaking to us. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that something is always coming in the kingdom of God. In God, there's always something new, something exciting that's down the road. Lord, we thank You that we can have great faith and great excitement to what You're doing, Lord, because You're a good God and You have good plans for us. You have good things in store for this church, Lord. And so we thank You, Lord, that You give us the ability to see through the eyes of the Father, Lord, that You raise us up, Lord, and You show us the future through Your eyes. You show us what's coming, Lord. You give us a sense. You give us bit by bit, Lord. You paint the picture of what's on Your heart, and You reveal it to us, Lord, through Your Spirit, as our spirits are joined with Yours, Lord. We thank You that You don't just show us what's on Your heart, Lord. We thank You that You cause faith to arise inside of us that allows us to see how the Father is seeing it, Lord. It allows us to see the future through the eyes of faith, Lord. It allows us to see the future with excitement and passion for what You're doing in our church, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that this is not just true for our church, Lord. It's true for our personal lives, for our families, our marriages, our extended family, Lord, our workplaces, Lord. Every place, Lord, where we need You to move, Lord, where we need to need Your grace, Lord, and Your ability to help us move forward and move into that next thing that You have for us, Lord. We thank You that You reveal to us, Lord, the ditches that we need to dig, those acts of obedience, Lord, that we need to take to to be able to move into your will for our lives, Lord. And so, Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, that you're a kind God, that you're a gracious God, Lord, that your Holy Spirit speaks to us and shows us the changes that we need to make, the things that we can do, Lord, those faith steps that we can take to see your will accomplished in our lives, Lord. And so we say as a church, Lord, we are willing to move ahead, Lord. We are willing to dig those ditches that you've called us to make, Lord. We're willing to make those changes, set aside perhaps even our preferences, Lord, the ways that we would prefer to do things, Lord, in order to reach the people that you've called us to reach, Lord. The helpless, the hopeless, Lord. Those who are unchurched, Lord. Those who are far from you. And Lord, the next generation, Lord. We declare, Lord, that we do achieve everything that you've called us to do as a church, Lord. That as we move, Lord, in these new ways, Lord, as we make these changes, Lord, that we are becoming a church who is free, full, and overflowing by the power of God. We are a church that is more and more experiencing your power, your presence, and your goodness overflowing in our lives to those around us. And so we declare all these things to be in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we ask as we go forth this week, Lord, that we go forth with your favor, with your anointing, with your grace, with your wisdom, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for joining us at Solid Rock on Sunday morning. If you'd like prayer for anything in your life, healing for your body, just anything that you're standing in faith for, if you'd like prayer to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, as I was talking about that today, I saw some people looking at me with an interest in their eyes. If you'd like prayer for anything in your life, just come up. We'll have a prayer team join with you, and they'll lay hands on you and just believe.